I struggled with this message that I was about to share here tonight on which direction I wanted to go with the message. And I understand tomorrow is going to be, could be a pretty good houseful with some other congregations coming among us. And I wanted to speak a little bit to the youth tonight, but the more I studied, the more I dug, and the more I thought, and I'm just going to kind of blend them. I just want to, I think this is the home congregation here tonight, and tomorrow there'll be more, and I've been encouraged to be here in your midst, and I want to say thank you for your encouragement. I want to thank you for being such attentive listeners. It makes preaching very easy, and I think the ministry have an easy job here tonight, here in this congregation. And I thank the youth for coming and sitting up front and eager to listen to hear what God has for us. And but yet, on the other hand, I think you're human just like I am, in the East and the West. That we have our weak points, and we probably have some struggles that goes on. And I just want to share this message to encourage you on your journey of life. Keep pressing on. As we shared this week, the devil is after us. The devil wants to get us. I don't care what for kind of ditch he wants us. But he wants us in either one of the ditches. And Jesus is the one that rides the middle of the road. He's the one that's on the highway to heaven, and he wants us to be a father to him, and he wants us to follow him, and not the carnal nature, and neither the side of the ditch where we can find ourselves in apathy, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this evening. I've titled the message, Strengthening the Things That Remain. Brother led this song, Will Your Anchor Hold? And as you throw out that anchor, as a church at Pine Grove here throws the anchor out, and I don't know when you threw that anchor out, and it latched a hold of that rock, Jesus Christ. And maybe, as we look, as I shared at the beginning of the series, as I have a burden for the church. As I see the day approaching very quickly, and maybe I'm a doomsday prophet, but I see the day approaching that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for his faithful bride. He's coming back to whose our anchor's holding within the rock. Is your anchor holding? Or maybe it slipped a little bit. We're all human. But I'd like to share this message to encourage us to strengthen those things that remain. As I think of the youth in their lives today, as we think of the youth, that youth are the church of tomorrow. But I disagree. They're the church of today. They're the ones that are going to stand behind this pulpit someday. They're the ones that are going to lead this church someday, if the Lord tarries. And maybe he won't, and that's fine. We're going home. But I'd like to share some encouragement as we think of strengthening the things that remain. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 to verse 6. This is the church of Sardis. The church of Sardis, as I look at the church of Sardis was a very active church. It's a very active church. It says that they were watchful. He said they understood their name. Well, let's read it. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. They had works. And thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh in the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The church of Sardis was a very active church. They were moving. I don't know which way they were moving. It doesn't say where they were going. He says, I know their works. They have plenty of works. But he says they have a name. And I don't know what for name the Pine Grove Church has. I don't know. Is it just Pine Grove? Or do they have some other name? But he says they're dead. Why were they dead? It's because I believe there was a sin within this church that was apathy. They were asleep. They were satisfied with where they were. They were blind. They were sleeping. They were not moving forward. Moving forward in their own flesh. And I believe here Jesus was trying to tell them when he said in verse 3, he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and held fast and repent. And I looked at that. And I believe Jesus was trying to tell the church of Sardis, I want you to look back and I want you to see your direction of travel. Where are you headed? Which direction are you going? I always like to some people to understand that they don't look to how they're going or where they're going, but to look at where their shadow is. Where is their shadow? And I believe that's what Jesus was trying to tell the church of Sardis. Won't you remember where you were, what you heard, and where you were going? What's your direction of travel? Young people, look back to your new birth experience. Look back when you were born again and to where you are today. Fathers and mothers, look at the same thing. Where are you? Which direction of travel are you going? Are you going to feed the flesh and the shadows ahead of you? Or are you going and facing your face towards Jesus and the shadows behind you? I don't care. You can put all kinds of outward garments on. You can put all kinds of cosmetics on. But you know your heart. Or your apathy. You can be happy with all kinds of cosmetics on you. Or you're awake. Or you're alive. He says here, it says that Sardis also has a few in there that didn't defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 4. He talks about here, he says there's a few names, which I just read, that are faithful. The flesh has not defiled them. Hasn't defiled us. It's covered. It's crucified. It's sacrificed. It's dead. Verse 5. He talks about he that overcometh. What's that word overcometh mean? That word overcometh means victory. We're in a battle. And the battle is strong. The battle wants us to move away from Jesus. And we have these two natures within us that are fighting. But he that overcometh is victorious. Now I also see another part in this overcometh, of him that has the same shall be clothed in white, and his name won't be blotted out of the book of life. But he has crossed the finish line. I don't care where you start. But Jesus is more interested in if we're going to cross the finish line. That's overcoming. We have overcome. We're not there yet. We haven't crossed the finish line yet. We've crossed the start line. But we haven't crossed the finish line yet. And he says, overcomers will cross the finish line. This word overcometh also tells to me a satisfied master. He's satisfied. You know, when God looked at Jesus and seen the travail that he was going through there in Isaiah chapter 52, I think it is, or 53, no, it's 53, where he said he was going to be as a sheep to the slaughter, and he was going to go through all that terrible stuff. It says there in that one verse, he says, and God was satisfied. God was satisfied of the sacrifice that was going to take place. This word overcometh also brings to us, if ye continue. Over the supper table, we were talking about some individuals that were a part of this congregation that did not continue. And that's sad. That hurts. And that's a question we ask in our own lives. And we can't quit. But then we ask the question, could I have helped them to continue on? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, 7 says, for I, Apostle Paul says to young Timothy, says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Apostle Paul says, I'm finished. I'm done. I fought a good fight. I'm ready to go to Jerusalem. And he knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem, Apostle Paul said. He says, young Timothy, he says, I'm now ready to go. You take up the work. And that's my encouragement here tonight. As we think of strengthening those things which remain, is that some of us are going to pass off the scene. Apostle Paul had prepared a young Timothy to take up his work. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also have compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 2, I need to move on. Verse 2 says, Jesus is telling the church of Sardis, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. We can cry over spilt milk. We can cry over whatever has been lost, whatever has been happening. But Jesus is pleading to us tonight, let's strengthen those things that remain. Let's not let them slip. And let's move on and build as we go. Turn with me to John chapter 14. We referred to this before this week. We're going to look at it again, the beginning of the part of the chapter. And we're going to look at Thomas again. Thomas we looked at yesterday. And I asked the question, what are some things for us to strengthen? What are some things? And I'm not going to point out a bunch of practical things tonight. And I'm normally a practical speaker. But tonight I just want to look at some very basic things that we can strengthen that will, these other things will fall into place when we strengthen these things. John chapter 14, verse 1 to verse 7 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." If you turn back to chapter 13, Simon Peter in verse 36 almost says the very same thing. He says unto the Lord, he says, "Lord, whither goest thou?" And Jesus say, "Whither I go, ye cannot follow." And Peter in verse 37 says, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I have laid down my life for thee, for thy sake." And what happened then? And Jesus said, "Wait a minute, Peter. Peter, you want to follow me, but," he says, "the cock's going to crow three times and you're going to deny me." And Peter said, "No, you know I'm not." And we know the story, what happened. We find here Thomas saying unto him, unto Jesus, "Jesus, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. We don't know what to follow." And what did Jesus say he is? He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he goes on and talks there. When he answered there, he says to Peter, he says to Thomas, "Thomas, will you please look back? Will you please look back to where we had just walked these past 3 years? Will you just look back? And I'll show you the way." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well, now we ask the question in our own heart, what is the way? What is the truth? And what is the life? What is it? How do I know I'm on the way? How do I know truth is in the way? And how do we know that life is in the way? But Jesus says, "No man comes unto the Father but by me." That's our everlasting Father. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Well, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and find out. In my studies, I come across this verse that can do a little bit of explanation on what is the way, the truth, and the life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to read to verse 14, but our key word, the key verse is in verse 11. Verse 1. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, and that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envying and strife and railing and evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself." And we're looking at the way, the truth, and the life. We don't have this kind of things, characteristics in the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus doesn't deal with these things. Jesus can't handle these things. He says, we cannot see God. He says, withdraw themselves. They're not of God, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, put your name there. But thou, he says to Timothy, he says, put your name there. But thou, Timothy, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast possessed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen the things that remain. Last verse says, I want you to keep these things. I want you to keep these commandments. I want you to hold them dear. And I want you to understand them. And I want you to keep them until Jesus appears again. And then we've crossed the finish line. And then we are overcomers. What is the way, the truth, and the life? Number one, as we look at verse 11. I want to take these characteristics here and try to help us to understand the way. The way I looked at is, you know, we could put this all in there, but I want to just tear it apart a little bit, is righteousness and godliness, the way. The truth I've come to is faith and love. Truth. And then the life that is. Can we say the way? I wish I could paint this picture. The way. And in that way is truth. And in truth is life. It's all in a package. You can't separate them all out, but they're all in a package. And as we move forward and as we strengthen those things which remain, if we have followed these principles, all this other stuff will fall into place. Because we're followers of God. We're not followers of self. We're not followers of the flesh. We're not followers of what feels good and what we want to do. It's because God told us what to do. Righteousness. Righteousness is right living. It's conformity of heart and life to a divine law. We don't like law. But righteousness is conformity to the divine law. What is divine law? How do we know what the divine law is? It's Jesus' way I live. And maybe I'll get into trouble. And we have our standard book. And we understand what the standard book is about. And we have come to agree that this is what the standards of this congregation is to be. And as Jesus is in today in 2016, is the church. He's not man. But as we blend our hearts and lives together in living the way Jesus wants us to live, it's a divine law. Righteousness. It's because we have our shadow in the back and we're facing the cross, where Jesus, where we identify with. The flesh is dead. It's denial of self. It's right standing with God. It's not right standing with Ralph. He's a man. It's right standing with God. And I don't know what is in your standard book, your agreement. But ours says in the prefaces is it that all our members we want has a personal relationship with God. That's righteousness. Personal relationship with God. It's not a walk because the preacher or the bishop or whoever else is around, or dad. It's because I follow God. My face is towards God. It's in right relationship with God. It's innocent holiness. So I serve God because I want to. I'm holy before God. God is the one that I'm going to answer to. You're not going to answer to me. You're going to answer to a holy God. That's righteousness. It's motivation to obedience and faithfulness. That's righteousness. We're in this way. It's righteousness. As David says in Psalms 139, verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David was a man after God's own heart. David loved God, but he made a mistake. He made some mistakes. He's willing to lay himself down, can we say, on the cross and say, "God, search me." That's righteousness. Strengthen the things that remain is righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away in a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in what? All holy conversation and godliness." Can we put righteousness in there with holy conversation? Holy lifestyle. Innocent holy. That we are holy. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Righteousness. Strengthen those things which remain. Where are you? Can I ask you to look back? Where am I? Where am I going? How's my walk? Is it righteousness? The next one is, they're very tied very closely, is godliness. Godliness. Follow after godliness. Not Western Fellowship. Not Pine Grove. But godliness. Godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is profitable for all things. It's Christ-likeness. It's the way Christ lived. It's the way he walked. He gave us a whole catalog of our walk. It's that our walk speaks our talk. And there we get a little confused. I was going to Canada one time, my wife and I. Oh, that was whenever we were out here with Jonathan's wedding. That's right. In Idaho. We flew into Great Falls, and we flew in a little early, and we rented a car in Great Falls, and we went to up to my brother Wayne in Canada, Alberta. And we rented this car, and we went up through, and we were going to spend a little time with my brother Wayne, and then come down and back into and do a little sightseeing across Canada, and come down into Idaho to Jonathan Norman's wedding. We got to the border, and we showed our ID and showed everything that was necessary, and the officer in the booth, he looked over everything, and after a while, he kept everything, and he says, go around the back. I thought, okay, well, we'll just go around the back. We went inside, and they did a few more paperwork in there, a few more things, talked to somebody, and after a while, they gave me a paper, and he said, go over to that building. And so we went over to that building. About that time, the door opened up, and we went in the door with our car, and after a while, they come out, and they said, you go over into that room. And they combed that car like we comb our hair. They just looked that thing over, and I couldn't figure out, what the world did we do, and what the world, what happened to us? What? We were innocent. And after a while, he comes in, and he hands me the paperwork, and hands me the keys, and says, you're on your way. Well, that was curious to me. That never happened to me before. I mean, you know, I've crossed the Canadian border in Niagara Falls many a time. So I got up into Canada, and I got up to where Wayne lived, and I explained this to him. Oh, he said, yeah, I know what happened there. He said, you had a rented car, and your wife had a covering on. And that showed a red flag. There's far too many so-called, I'm going to say Christians, but I don't know if I want to say that. They come across there, they rent cars, and they bring drugs and alcohol and all kinds of illegal things across the line. As our walk speak our talk. I don't care what your cosmetics is. Where's your heart? Is your heart in godliness? Strengthen the things that remain. Cosmetic is important. I'm not throwing that out. I'm worried about that we strengthen the things that remain in our godliness, and our walk speaks our talk. It's appalling to us that we can live a double lifestyle. And God hates it. Is God in control? Does God have control? Is whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. That's godliness. Young people, daddies and mothers, let's get behind it. Let's strengthen it up. Let's put content inside. And that's not covered up with a form. They go together. They have to go together. You can't separate the one from the other. The way. The truth. What is the truth? We have the way. The way is righteousness. It's godliness. The way inside also is truth. What is truth? It says here in our verse, it says truth is faith. It's faith. What is faith? Can we trust God? Can you trust God? Are you sure you can? Is God big enough for my discouragement? Is God big enough for my depression? Is God big enough for my bitterness? But so many times we find ourselves going to the world's philosophy is we can't realize that God can't take care of my depression, or my God can't take care of my bitterness, and so I got to go to the counseling center. We have far too many people in our churches in them counseling centers. Where's our faith? Is God big enough or is God too small? That's faith. Go a little bit more in faith. Can we trust each other? You know, we're as a congregation. And as we have whatever happens in our church life, though it be the janitor, though it be the trustee, though it be the superintendent, though it be the ministry that stand behind this pulpit, can we trust each other? Or are we skeptics? Strengthen the things that remain. We have to. As the scripture says, and I'm not sure if I'll get to that here in this message or not. I did a lot of studying today. Where it talks about the church is fitly framed together. That fitly means that they are blended together, that they can trust one another. Can the ministry trust you? And can you trust the ministry? It's a two-way street. When there's a lack of trust, we don't have church. I'm sorry. We don't have trust. We don't have church. We got an organization. But when there's a trust that blends together and there is a tight knit together that each can trust one another, we got an organism that's going to be alive and it's going to be alive to the next generation. And we can have an organization that can last from generation to generation, but when it crosses the finish line, will it be faithful? Each other can encourage one another. And that's where I say we want to look back. Or which way are we moving? Strengthen the things that remain. Which way are we moving? Take an inventory. We come to each communion service and we come to examination. And I think so many times we find ourselves just going through the motions. And I'm looking at this man right here. We go through the motions. But are we truly examining our lives? What was my relationship 6 months ago with God? How was it? Has it deteriorated? Has it become lukewarm? What about my relationship with my brother or my sister? What direction of travel are we going? Is the faith still intact? Or which way are we moving? What else is truth? Truth is love. Love. What is love? It's our love for God. It needs to go so much hand in hand, you can't hardly separate them. It's respect for the things God loves. That's reverence. That's fear. It's not a fear that God has a big stick. It's fear because I love God and I want to do what God wants me to do. It's what He pleases Him. Strengthen the things that remain. Where's our love for God? The things that God loves. That maybe we can look at just a little practical here in this point. We respect for the things that God wants and God loves is maybe the car we drive. Maybe it's the houses we live in. Maybe it's a dress material. Maybe it's the piece of technology. We sought the face of God and in reverence and holiness before God. God, do you want me to have this or don't you want me to have this? That's love. That's fear. Because of who God is. He's first in our lives. And it's our love one to another. In this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's the life? The life is, there are two words. Why Apostle Paul put them there is patience. Patience. I have to look at Jesus. Let's go back to Matthew. We haven't been looking at too many scriptures here. Let's look back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 39. Well, I got them, the numbers backwards here. Let's look at them here. There is no 39, 37, and 38. He says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, truly the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth reapers into his harvest." Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. I see here Jesus seeing the harvest is truly is ready. Jesus spoke this. Is that still happening today? Is the harvest ready? Is there laborers or few? He's saying the harvest is there. Send forth laborers into his harvest. Is he still doing that today? This was way back in Jesus' time. I see here the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The compassion of Jesus. He's waiting for one more soul. One more harvest. One more labor that's going to go forward. His patience. This patience is our heart for the soul of mankind. Do we have patience for that? And it's also patience for our brother and our sister. And maybe I can make this point to the young people. For maybe sometimes you just can't see. Seems like them old folks are cut and dried in their ways. And they just can't see it the way I see it. Be patient. Because someday you're going to see it just like them. Strengthen the things that remain. Don't just throw it out the door. Claim it. It's been proven they've set a path for you. Enjoy it. Be patient, because someday you're going to see it just like it, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries. The second point, another thing I see in patience is that patience is motivated by small growth. And this can go to us as older ones. And I think sometimes we find ourselves weak in this point right here. Patience is motivated with small growth. We understand that with our children. Our children are small. They come as so innocent. But patience, because of patience, we continue to feed them. We continue to nourish them. We continue to give them food and give them exercise, can we say, and they begin to grow. But when they begin to stop growing, what happens? We get concerned, right? Let me give you a little crude illustration. In turkey farming. They come in as a little poult. We were talking about that over the supper table. And we put them in our rings. And we they're just only about this big. They look so little innocent. Little fluffy balls. But we throw them in there. We put feed and water in front of them. We put heat there. And we take care of them. And they begin to grow. And they continue to grow, and if you can imagine with me walking down through the turkey barn, and I have 10,000 turkeys sitting in this one room. And I walk down through that turkey barn, and they continue to grow. We pick up the dead, and we move on. They get to about 5 weeks, and we move them over to the finishing barn. And in that finishing barn, they continue to grow. And it's patience. It takes 12 weeks, 13 weeks for them. But there's not, sometimes I walk down through that finishing barn and I have a 10, 12 pound turkeys. Most of them are supposed to be 10 to 12 pound turkeys. And I'm walking down through there, and for some unknown reason, we try to weed them out as they go out through. But I get down through there, and all of a sudden I see one. These turkeys are supposed to be this big. And I see in that turkey barn, there's one that's about this big. Do you think this farmer has a lot of patience with that little turkey? I don't have no patience. There was no growth. And the company says, we don't want them. Out in the composter they go. Patience is motivated by small growth. And I think sometimes we hinder the work of our young people is because we have a lack of patience. Maybe I'm going to bat for you young people. But as you see their little growth, continue to encourage. I just want to strengthen those things that remain. Encourage them. Lest we discourage. And Jesus says, lest we, now it just came to my mind here and I can't get it all together. Lest we offend one of these little ones, it'd be better for a millstone to be hanged around our neck. And God help us. I'm working with a young man in our congregation, young family, young couple, just having their first child. That has been bitter towards individuals that have hurt, have destroyed his. He just beat out because of how he was related to him. Oh God, help us. Help us to strengthen those things which remain and to understand that there's life in patience. Jesus was patient with us. We should have been gone a long time ago. We were born in sin. We fell into sin. And the list goes on and on. We're not perfect. Sometimes we think that we're on top of the ladder and we want to pull these young ones up. And they get discouraged. Patience is motivated with small growth. The last one is meekness. These tie hand in hand again together. Meekness. It's softness of temper. It's mildness. It's gentleness. It's forbearance. That's the word meekness means. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Is that we have meekness. We have gentleness is another one that works very closely with meekness. It's humility. But as we think of meekness, there's a place for hardness. We can't be always sucking on the baby bottle. There needs to be meat. And that again goes back to the attribute of patience. There's life in the way. It's because Jesus is in the way. Strengthen the things that remain. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I hope in a small way I have encouraged you to keep pressing on. There's only one way that we're going to cross the finish line. And that is to keep our face towards Jesus. Because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe there's someone here that realizes they're not in the way. They don't know where that way is. They don't know how to get to that way. And they would like to find Jesus tonight. I'm going to ask for one verse of song tonight. As we sing, stand to your feet, we'll follow you. We'll lead you to the way. Because Jesus is the way. What's the song be?